Okay, tonight we have enough people here, and we don't do this very often, but Wes is above par today, so let's just turn and start off Tuesday night with a hymn. Let's turn to 403. Let's just start off tonight with a song. It is always better to... We are on. Okay. Yeah. It's always better. I'm in the mood to just say, just sit and sing. But I know that we sing better when we stand up, the diaphragm, the stomach and all, and you're looking up and all that kind of stuff. So let's stand and sing. What a friend. What a friend. All three verses. Let's sing together. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what we often forfeit. Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. On the second. And every trials and temptations. We're getting good. I don't think the Norman Tabernacle Choir needs to be concerned yet, but I've been doing a lot of work on friendship from our study in Job, and that was just been on my mind, so thought we'd sing it together tonight. How important that is will come out not only in other places, but in our study of Job. Okay, let's begin by turning in the scriptures to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We are in the section of divine discipline, and where we're in God's gym. You remember the class last week? So we're in God's gym. And a lot of things happen in God's gym. And I love the analogy that is being used here. A lot of times it's military and war, and I like that. And sometimes it's the race. The Olympic race is what the writers of the New Testament draw from. But this section is dealing from the concept of the gymnasium. And we saw that last week in the gym. And this is where some of these words come from. And we saw last week how the word that's in our context means to exercise in the nude. That's what the word means, because that's the way they exercised and trained for the Olympic Games in the ancient Greece. And that's one of the great problems, you recall, in the Hellenization of Israel. Because when the Hellenization started, one of the many cultural problems that was going on was the cultural problem of having the games. And part of the games was that they would, both the Gentiles and Greeks and the Jews, would train gymnasium for the games in the nude. And that really bothered a lot. Now, this is right here, just for your information, in this Hellenistic time period between the Testaments, is where you start having the development of this, of the Pharisees. Now, we know what the Pharisees were like by the time we got to the time of Christ. But it is in this time frame that you had the beginning origin and the development of what we, you and I know as the Pharisees. These were the various priests and people, the leaders, who so resented what was happening to their, not only their theology, but their very culture, a combination of both. And so they started getting together to preserve Jewish culture, and to them, theology, law, that's what they were preserving, was the law. But the idea was that we're losing identity. And so that by the time you get to Christ, they had become so adamant in fighting the secularization of the Jewish nation that it became totally oriented to law, very adamant about law. So I just want you to see, you can see how this thing could develop. Start off, if you please, we could talk about it, but start with a basically good idea. Let's preserve our culture as well as our theology. And then it just kept getting worse and worse and worse in the sense of going to the law. And that by the time we come to the time of Christ, his birth, and it just had reached the point where they were what they were. It was all religion. It was ritual. It was law. It was works. It was doing. And very adamant about it. And you can also understand, we've seen the various stories in John where, for example, the man that Christ healed, the blind man that Christ healed, what did they do? They went after his parents. They went after him. They kept this fear in people so they would not be secularized. And they wanted to keep the Jewish culture. And so these kind of things happen historically. And they happen in nations. There are various things going on in America that have gone on in America with the same idea, where something may have started off okay, if you want to talk about it that way, for what was happening, but it got out of hand. Ku Klux Klan basically started off fighting something that was wrong. But we all know that got out of hand. So this is what happens, and this is where it came about. But right now tonight, we're in God's gym. And so let's prepare ourselves for our study, find out what all goes on in his gym, and why they picked this as the spiritual analogy for the study of divine discipline and coming out of it. Let's pray. Pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears tonight to the passage that is before us, the concepts, the simplicity of the analogy, and the depthness of the reality in our spiritual life, that we will understand your gem, that we will understand why we're in there, and understand what's going on, and the pain and the hurt sometimes, and the suffering that goes along with it. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, Father. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Come on in, Doc. We sang tonight. You missed the singing. Man. Jim? We had such a large crowd, I said we had to sing. So that's the way I take advantage of it. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're still in dealing with divine discipline, and here's getting into more critical verses, and we're near the end, but so he's pulling together different concepts of encouragement. Now let's just read verse 12, and then we'll get to work. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Now let's come off of verse 11, which we finished last week. All discipline, now this, remember, means all discipline from God and all principles of discipline, even in the secular world, from our earthly fathers and mothers, and all discipline and just that comes in our own individual lives, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, and we had fun with that. Well, big deal. Yeah, that's profound. But rather sorrowful. Well, that's what it's supposed to be. Discipline from our earthly parents, our earthly father, parents, are from God, not designed to be joyful. It's designed to be painful. Yet, and here's the crucial point, those who have been trained by it, and you remember the word train is our word, where we get the word gym. It is the word for exercise. Some of the translations even translated exercise, have been exercised by it, and that comes from this concept. So it's this whole framework now is being taken from exercise and training, really for the games and for contests. But this is where have been trained by it, and that's the real issue. Will you allow yourself to be trained by it, or will you defect? And that does happen. Sometimes, ladies, and I'm sure now in different things that ladies are involved in, but sometimes a young guy will go out for football, and he just after a little bit, maybe a couple of weeks, whatever, this isn't what I want. I don't like bleeding, and I don't like eating dirt, and I don't like people hitting on me, and I don't like all of this. I don't like coaches hollering at me, and they defect. They just say, okay, I turn in my gear, and I'm out of here. And people do that spiritually. I don't know what's going on with God, and I'm out of here. And I can hurt this much without God and not understanding what the discipline is designed to do. So this goes with that word endure that we've already studied, endure. And now we have the same word concept is here. Those who are trained by it, exercised by it. And then we have the thing, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, staying with the gym motif, verse 12. Therefore, and I'm just going to have fun with you here, and this is what we're going to study tonight. Therefore, when you go into the gym, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. So, that's what we're going to look at tonight in our study. Now, the issue here is on the believer's part. We've looked at this from the father's side. We've looked at it from the principle of discipline itself. This is on the believer's side. And children, because many children rebel against their parents when they discipline, and they just rebel and will not be trained by it. You have to make a decision what you're going to do with this in this respect. Now, remember, first of all, you made the decision not to walk in the light. You made a decision, I'm not going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live outside of God's divinely provided power. Therefore, I'm going to live in the flesh. And we saw what that looks like when we studied Job's body. Job's body, in Job 2, covered with boils and the maggots breeding on it and all that stuff, that's a vivid picture the way God sees our souls, our flesh being. No merit whatsoever. But we choose to live there. We choose to live, as it were, on that ash heap that Job is sitting on, because we don't want to walk in the light. And we get out of his plan and his power. And so, divine discipline. And again, I'll remind you, this is one of the only few passages in all the New Testament to deal with this. But I'm so happy for our journey, because I've learned so much in understanding false things that I was taught that just were not true even from the text. Now, since you made that decision, it's up to you whether or not you will endure divine discipline. How do you endure divine discipline? Gut it out, like in a physical gym. You just gut it out and make sure you stay there the hour and do all the... No, it's in the power of the Spirit. You're going to be in the light if you're going to make it through God's gym. You're going to be in the Spirit. So all this, that's why I like the word training. Because now it's designed to train and exercise and get you somewhere. Be trained by it. If you do this, there's a great benefit in your life. We saw that in verse 11. What is that? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's a singular fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is singular in Galatians 5. We won't look at it, but it's singular. Now, this takes us to the third desired goal of God in divine discipline. Now, we've had three. One, life. We've already studied that. That is, that your life be full. You enjoy life. People, why does an earthly parent discipline a little child? Get them ready for life when they walk out the door. They're ready for life and you can enjoy life. They know how to take care of their teeth. They know how to take care of their body. They know how to order a cup of coffee. You get them prepared. And along the way, that took some discipline. That took some training. That's what we saw the word life meant in the previous verse. Now, there was a second one. Share his holiness. Now, that's only important if you value the holiness of God. But when someone we love wants to share something that is valuable to them, this is a great reflection on us. Is it going to be valuable to me? Is what is valuable to them? So God sharing not wealth and prosperity, God sharing his holiness with us is only going to be important to you if you value your relationship with God and what is important to him. Now we come to the third desired benefit or desired goal. Remember, these are the desired benefits or goals of discipline. They're only going to come about if you decide to endure and are trained by it. And the third one is what we have here, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And it kind of makes all the pain worthwhile. Staying with the analogy very quickly in principle, maybe not in reality sometime. But you go into the gym and just, okay, if I do this consistently, say for 6, 7, 8 months, and of course we've got to add the diet and we add nutrition, different things, but just staying with the idea there, then these will be the benefits. I'll get my body strong and healthy, and you look down the line and you say, okay, that goal, that desired goal is worth what it's going to take every day as I go into the gym every day. So now people get in there and this just isn't worth it. Because they don't have a vision of where they want to go. Other people come in, rarely if sometimes, they have a vision, what they want to look like, what they want to be like, say at the end of 6 months, just picking a time frame. So all that they do is worth that goal that they've got out there. So these are the three goals and desires we can look forward to. Now, all discipline, verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems to be joyful, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained, exercised by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's summarize with a few points before we leave it. I thought about just going on, but no, let's just summarize some things from last week that we didn't get to do. Point one. While you're under divine discipline, there are several things you want to remember. And that goes back to a few verses where you have forgotten in Hebrews 12. You want to remember a few things, and by remembering them, you will be encouraged. They will give you encouragement to endure, give you encouragement to be trained by it. As long as it lasts. We don't know how long it's going to last. Sometime a guy or gal can go into a gym and get relatively quick results. And another person, boy, It just seems like months and months, and they don't see, but then they slowly start seeing it. And a lot of that has to do with genetics and different things like that. So there's a lot of different things, but ever how long it takes. Okay, let me give you some of these things you want to remember under point one. We're starting to point one that will be encouragement if you're going under discipline or if you know someone who is. You suspect perhaps that's what's going on in their life. One, you have the encouragement of knowing that you belong to God. And we've already studied that. He doesn't discipline children that are not his. You have the encouragement of knowing, okay, I'm in the family. Secondly, you have the encouragement that he loves you. And we saw that. Remember, he loves those whom he, for the verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So you have the encouragement to know that he loves you. And people, don't we think about this since the writer of Hebrews did this, I'll do it. We did this from our own parents. Boy, we don't like the spankings and the discipline, but in our mind, we what? We know they love us. We know that. They feed us, they hug us, they give us clean sheets at night and bed, all these wonderful things. So we know that, and that's part of why, okay, we're gonna take this and all, because we know they're not just doing it as mean tyrants, like Oliver Twist had to put up with when he was a little boy in that movie, the story. But our parents love us. And so you can have the assurance and the encouragement while you're going through it that he loves you. And then third, you have the encouragement that this is a sure sign of sonship. Now, let's just say, just so we can talk, in your time out of the Spirit, you got into some really heavy sinning or something like that, or heavy sin or sins, whatever it may be, you may be tempted to think, you know, I may not be saved, and other Christians will probably tell you you're not. But under divine discipline, it's a sure sign of sonship. No matter how much discipline, no matter how it hurts, it gives you the security under the suffering to know that you belong and that your Heavenly Father does indeed love you. That's why He's doing it. He's training you directly. He's training you directly. Remember, first you can learn the easy way, teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the easy way. Bible class, study, understand the text. But if that doesn't work, then He deals with you directly. That's what divine discipline is. Are we any different as parents? First of all, we give them instruction. You don't ride the bike in the street. You don't do it for this reason. You make it very clear. And a very technical father might even go out and say, oh, this is the street. Here's the curb. You take that bike, little trike, pass this curb, kapow! Because cars come by and kill you. Understand that? And one child says, yeah, piece of cake. I don't go beyond that. The other one says, I wonder what's beyond that. Think I'll just take my little bike and go beyond that to see what's out there. Well, he's going to learn what's out there. And he's going to learn maybe the hard way. So the parent can do it one of two ways. The easy way, do you as a child, do we learn? Or, no, I want to test it. I want to see what's going on. It's the nature of our flesh nature, people, to test it. To test it. To see what's going on. Eve just said, try this apple, whatever the fruit was. Don't try it out. Years and years and years ago, most of you probably won't even know who she is, but Mae West and Don DiMicci did a radio program on the Garden of Eden. In fact, just to let you know, they were both banned from radio for 5 years for this. This is how strict it was back then. You didn't say any bad words at all, but you couldn't even talk about the Bible. And this way, they were having fun, and Mae West was Eve, and she just said, well, I just want to see what's outside that gate on the other side of Eve. And that was her whole deal. She said, well, what's out there? She wanted to know. It's the nature of man. Want to know. So you can learn directly from God, indirectly from God, study direction of the Holy Spirit, or He'll deal with you directly. So it's up to you to decide. And the gym work, no matter how long it takes, and this is gonna last. You can learn through the teaching ministry of the Spirit. If that doesn't work, then directly. And you can keep telling yourself while you're going through the discipline that He does love me. I do have eternal security. I am a son. That's a wonderful thought. No matter what I've done, I'm still His son. It's a wonderful thought for a believer, even a believer, say, dying under capital punishment in the country. It's a wonderful thought. It's a peaceful thought. And there have been a few prisoners, even in my time, that I'm sure were Christians. I'm going to be home with the Lord. Don't regret this. This is okay. And while I'm sure they're not just wanting to jump in there and die, but, okay, I'm going to die, but I'm home with the Lord. It's a wonderful, peaceful thought. So while we're going through discipline, we can have this encouragement of this time. I'm going to be with Him shortly. So God disciplines His own children. He does not discipline His neighbor's children. Now, who are His neighbor's children Well, Satan is his neighbor in a humorous way of looking at this. And Satan's children. He doesn't worry about them. It's his own. Point two. Divine discipline is not only a reminder of sonship, but it is also an eye-opener that you're walking, that you're not walking in union with Him. Parent disciplines a little child. Okay, it lets him know what? It lets him know he's not doing what he was instructed to do by the parents. You're not, this isn't the way we do things in this house. You grow up, get out, have your own home, you do whatever you want. But in this house, this is the way we do things. And you're not walking in harmony with the house, with your siblings, with your parents. And so divine discipline is another way bringing us to our mind that we're not walking in harmony. You're not experiencing the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You're experiencing some unpeaceful discipline. But God, out of His love, is going to bring you back to that peaceful righteousness that we studied. Point three. Simple principle from verse 11. Simply stated principle from verse 11. Discipline is a trainer. I could use the word teacher, but I think staying with the motif we're doing here in the Greek, discipline's a trainer. It's a hard trainer. Discipline is a corrector. It's a corrector. You're doing something wrong, and this is not the way to do it. A lot of times people will have a personal trainer in the gym, and the whole function of the personal trainer is to learn how to do the various routines correctly. It is one of the most annoying things, even for me, being there and see someone doing an exercise incorrectly. You can't go over and stick your nose into their business. Hey, you're doing it wrong. They'll hit you and get offended. But it's just, they're doing it wrong. They're either going to hurt themselves. They're not getting the benefit of the exercise. Whatever it is, discipline is a trainer. It is here to train us that we're doing something wrong. We'll do it the right way. One believer in the Holy Spirit is taught, trained, corrected indirectly through the Bible teaching, just by being taught. Another believer, and maybe even that same believer at a different time in his life, by the way, has to learn another way. He's taught, trained, and corrected through divine discipline. That's the analogy we're looking at. Point four. Unfortunately, the only way some believers ever get it is through corrective discipline. I hope you don't have any children that are like that. I hope you weren't a child like that. But we all understand the principle that the only way that some get it, believers in spiritual realm or in the secular world, our children, is through corrective discipline. And this is unfortunate. It's unfortunate in human life. It's rough on a parent to always having to correct. They don't enjoy that. It's not fun. You go on a trip, and you have to just spend the whole trip correcting. Why go on this trip? Nobody's enjoying it. You're just spending the whole time correcting. But it has to be done. And hopefully a wise one will just say, you know what? I can straighten up and enjoy life in harmony. Or it can just be battling it all the way through. And it's surprising. There are many young people, children, who just battle their parents all the way through, battle school, battle teachers, battle authority, all the way through. So point four is very short, but very important. Unfortunately, the only way some believers ever get it is through corrective discipline. Point five. Growing through divine discipline. This is just for your thinking, is doing it the hard way. I want you to, as one can, and some do, reach maturity through it, through the road of divine discipline. Divine discipline is a trainer, a teacher, but it's the hard way. It hurts. Some believers get there the easy way. They hear walking in the Spirit by faith. They do it, and that's the momentum of their life. And other believers just fight it and fight it all the way through their life. You can get there. I think of David. Just periodically through this young man's life. He starts off slaying a giant when he's just a young man. Boy, you think, here's the greatest believer that ever walked on the earth. He's going to be holier than thou. This guy had problems throughout his whole life. He was an adult. But he always came back. And we don't know a whole lot about Samuel's life, but Samuel, on the other hand, appears to be, since he was the appointer of kings, he seems to have been the one that he walked. And that was understood. And he learned that way. And Isaiah. But so you can get there. I just want you to know, here in class, those that listen to this on the disc or the internet, you can get there through divine discipline. But to word it in a humorous way, God's just going to have to keep a very sharp leash on you through your whole life with a collar, on your collar with the cleats in it? Choker. You have a little choker on your dog and just jerk all the time. There you're going along, pulls on you. And you'll get there. But it's a tough way to do it. It's a hard way. It's much better to walk by the Spirit. Now we come to the closing of the discourse on divine discipline. And once again, demonstrating God's love for every believer, even those under divine discipline. It closes almost with a pep talk. When I was looking at this, I thought, this seems to break it a little bit of what's going on with the reading, the flow of the reading. And what we really have here, if you want to think of this in a gym type of way, he closes with a pep talk, some really encouraging words. So let's look at the closing words, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So we'll close this. We'll spend a great deal of time here, but it's a lot of fun, and there are a lot of things here I want to share with you. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The inferential Greek particle translated therefore, therefore, is used here to draw some encouraging exhortations. That's why it says therefore. The Greek particles, conjunctions, these kind of things to me are just so important. I wish we had had a class in Dallas Seminary that just on particles and conjunctions. I've got a book at home that's about this thick. And like this, just nothing but particles and conjunctions. That's how important it is, to see the flow of a passage, to understand how a passage is put together. Therefore, here is used to draw some conclusions, some encouraging conclusions, from things just discussed from verse 1 on concerning divine discipline. Lessons we've learned. And we've learned that divine discipline is from the love of God. It's for our own good. We have learned from discipline that while it does hurt, it has some wonderful results and rewards. Let's look at six things about divine discipline. Try to summarize a lot of this for you. They're kind of brief, just six quick little bullets for you. One, sign of sonship. Two, sign that he loves you. Three, sign that we are not in the Holy Spirit, no matter what we may claim or think. A lot of believers claim and think to be fine. Oh, I forgot to read an article to you tonight. Well, we'll do it tomorrow night or sometime, but on that same motif. But anyway, so three, sign that we're not in the Holy Spirit, no matter what we may think. Four, discipline is a teacher or instructor or trainer or corrector, any of those words you like. Discipline is a teacher, an instructor, or trainer, or corrector. Five, discipline is a motivator to get back into the light, back into the Holy Spirit. Six, if we endure, if we're trained by it, it will bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And now, if you can understand that word and why it's so powerful in the passage when you're reading along, peaceful. Things are not peaceful. You're talking about discipline, sorrow, hurting, and then you got that beautiful word thrown in there, peaceful. That's what I want. I want peaceful. I want harmony. And so it just dramatizes that word all the more. So if we endure, if you allow yourself to be exercised by it, it will bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. And finally, 7, discipline is getting there the hard way. Discipline is getting there the hard way. You'll get there, but it's the hard way. Now, since we have learned these things, here's your point, people. Since we've learned these things, therefore, having all of that in our mind, therefore, it says, strengthen the hand. Now, you're going to have fun here. Let me get this. I should have done it before class. Let me get this. Okay. You're going to have fun here. This is one of the places where Greek sometimes is a lot of fun. Like last week we saw, it was a lot of fun with the word gym, where we get the word gymnasium. And so this is another one. We have the aorist active imperative of anortho. Let me put it on the board. Okay, there's our word. Now, as we look at it, there's going to be some interesting things you're going to see about this. And I need to put in a R sound right here. Okay. A-N-O-R, squeaky. I know that drives some of you up the wall, and I'm sorry. And chalkboard did me. O-R-T-H-E-R-O, and then a long O. Okay. Let's see where this comes from. And where to be? Well, I forgot the R here. I know what I was doing. I put the R here. I don't need an R here. There's our word, because that'll make it make sense to you when we're dealing with it. Where it come? What word we get from it? Now, let's take a look at what this means. This word goes along with the gym training. The analogy of training in a gym. This word means, among other things, to straighten up, to build up, to lift up. See, you go into a gym to strengthen up. If a person's weak, they go to the gym and start strengthening up. Accident, or just been lazy for a long time. So they drag to the gym, and they start strengthening up their body and start lifting the arms and lifting the legs. That's the concept, gymnastic concept behind this word. Anortho is also where we get our word orthodontist. This is the root of orthodontist. Now think about it. What does the orthodontist do besides charge a lot of money? What he does, they straighten your teeth. This is what the word means, straighten. They straighten your teeth. And with that A-N prefix, which we have in our word right there, with that A-N prefix in our word, it means to build up or restore. So that's what our word, the way we're going to translate the word, but the root means to straighten, to make straight, make correct. We add this little part, and it comes to mean to strengthen along with that concept. People, let me just talk to you very, very, very importantly here. It's so important. It is to me, just for the believer, the most important teaching in all the Bible, to know how to be straightened up. To be straight on what you believe. So many people believe with all their heart that something is true or right, and it's not. There are people who spend their whole life give multitude amounts of money in regard to salvation one or salvation two, eternal salvation, spirituality, and they just are so convinced that they are straight, that they are correct, and they are not. It is so crucial. I cannot overemphasize it, how important it is to know the truth on how to be straight in regard to how to be filled with the Spirit once you're in sin, how to do these things. I'm going to come back to that when we finish the verse. How do you straighten and strengthen your hands and your knees? But it's so important. In the first book Paul wrote, Galatians, in his primer, I call Galatians his primer, he had to make some tough decisions, people, about some very holy, in quotes, men, known as disciples. These men physically walked with the Lord. They talked with the Lord. They were taught by the Lord. They were with the Lord periodically for 3 years. They were high and mighty in the eyes of all the people who in any way revered Christ. While on the other hand, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. That's his reputation. He was held in very low esteem. But people, that didn't bother this man. Did not bother him, the low esteem that he was held, nor did it impress him the high esteem that these men had. He was going to stand by the truth of the gospel. And he uses this very concept in expressing that. Please look at Galatians with me a moment quickly at 2:14. Galatians 2:14. Paul, while you're turning there, Paul did not run to these disciples, embrace them, or have them embrace him. He really, and some people call it arrogance, he really tested them out. I want to know, Peter, John, Matthew, on and on. I want to know, what do you believe is the way of salvation? What is the way of spirituality before I team up with you? And he just, that was it. He, see, what would happen with what Paul was concerned about was this. Let's say that all of you are born-again Jews at this early, very early stage, and here you have John, Peter, and these other men that you know walk with the Lord, and you just want to touch them, get their autograph, listen to them teach. And over here is this skinny little runt who is a persecutor of Christians at one time. And now we're going to debate on how to be saved eternally, how to be filled with the Spirit. And they teach you one thing, and this one person over here is teaching you another, and it comes up to vote, you're going to vote with the disciples. He did not want popularity to be the issue. He wanted the teaching to be the issue, the truth to be the issue. Now look at our passage in dealing with Peter. In verse 14 of Galatians 2, let me turn there with you, and in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, but when I saw that they were not, now look at our word, straightforward about the truth of the gospel. See that word straightforward? That's the root of our word. That's our word, to be straight. And what he's going to add, ortho, this is the first part, and look what he's going to do with his word. He's going to put, see if you know what this is, P-O-D-E, long O. What does this refer to as far as a doctor? Yeah, our foot. So, this is, ortho means straight, podeo comes from the word foot, straight-footed. straight-footed. Our word in Hebrews chapter 12 means straighten up, build up correctly. Here Paul uses straight-footed. Now, let me ask you a question. For your children, orthodontist, for yourself, someone dealing, orthopedic, dealing with your feet, trying to straighten the teeth, trying to straighten our bones, who has no idea how they're supposed to look, has no idea what straight really means, what correct really means. So your foot's going this way, and your teeth are all messed up. People, you want to know, you want to go with somebody who knows what straight is. When you pick out a doctor, that's what we all do. Is this doctor a good doctor? Of course, everybody always says, yes, it's a good doctor. I don't know why. Hey, once in a while, somebody that's a bad doctor. But most of the time, yeah, that's why I recommend him. He's a good doctor. What do you think I'm going to do? Recommend a bad doctor? But is he good? This is what we're talking about. Does he know what straight is? Does he know how teeth ought to look? Does he know how my child's teeth ought to look or how the foot ought to be? People, how much more important is this in the spiritual realm? When it pertains to eternity, when it pertains to spirituality, how to be filled with the Spirit. Are they straight? Do they know the truth of the gospel? Look what he says. And when I, Paul, saw that they were not straightforward. And that's what he's talking about here, our word, about the truth of the gospel. And Paul is now talking not about the gospel for unbelievers, he's talking about the truth of the gospel for believers, people, for Christians. That goes back to chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Straight on the gospel leads to being straight on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to live the Spirit-filled life, how to be restored from sin. Therefore, or in our passage, they were not straightforward about it. And so he's going to have to do something drastic at that point. Oh, my main thing here is to let you see the development of this rich word. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak. Strengthen or straighten out. Restore to power the hands that are weak. Now the word for weak is also an interesting word. Parami, and it looks like this. I'll just write P-A-R-I-M-E-I, parami. Now, let me tell you about this word very quickly. This is a beautiful word. It's a perfect, this is what you want to remember, it's a perfect, this will be important in a minute, passive participle. Okay. It means to hang down. Parami, to hang down. Which is, by the way the King James, if you have a King James, it's the way they translate it. Strengthen the hands that hang down. Now, which is the way, yeah, here. Now, here we translate it, strengthen, or straighten out the hand that hangs down. Get those hands straight so they can do what they're supposed to do. What is important? This is good, people, to me. I hope it is to you. What is important about the Greek word? I'm just talking about the understanding the Greek word. What's beautiful here is, and sometimes we can do this and just draw some wonderful things, not only does it mean to hang down or be weak, but the word also in its definition includes why something hangs down or is weak. Whatever's being talked about here, we're talking about the hand, and the reason given in the definition, if you go look in about, I have about seven different lexicons, different dictionaries. And you start reading along, yes, it's going to mean hang down. Yes, it's going to mean weak. Let me give you some other words that are there to give you what I mean. Listen to this. It means to neglect. to leave alone, to let pass, to disregard. So let's get some of this up here, because I'm going to talk about it, what this word means. It means to leave alone. It means to neglect. It means to disregard. And therefore, implied in the word, therefore, if these things happen, it just hangs down. It's weak. Different words like that go along with the definition. That's where you get that understanding that the King James gives you. But the word means to be left alone, neglect, disregard. Now, I don't know about any of you. I'm going to share with you something about me. I have some plans in my house. I have a couple of real big ones, and a couple of not so big. I know when to water them, when they're hanging down, when they're wilting. Ah! I got to water those things. That's how I know. I'm not proud of it. What I ought to do is say every Thursday or someday, go in and pour some water on them. But I get going and doing different things, and they're not the main thing in my life. And I don't talk to them and all of this kind of stuff. So I walk by one morning and I look over there. Ah, they're hanging down. That's what this means, people. To leave alone, to neglect, to disregard, starts hanging down and becoming weak. That's a beautiful picture. When I was doing this, I thought, that's a beautiful picture here. Not a beautiful thing about me, but it's a good picture here. And just hanging down. And that's what a plant does. That's neglected. Needs water. It droops, it wilters, hangs down. And you know what's really fun? This is not good. I know it. People, don't come tell me afterward, you farmers. What is so cool is to watch it after you give it a sufficient amount of water. By the middle of the afternoon, I got one plant. That it must know me now. It'll just be hanging down. And then by the afternoon, because it's right in front of the window, it's just strong. And I go, wow, look at that. Isn't that cool? And when I saw this, I just busted out laughing at my desk. Oh, this is really cool. And that's what happens. You give it the water, it starts looking healthy again. People, that is a beautiful picture of what's going on in this passage. This is a good example of our life spiritually when you do not give it the water. Now, when Jesus Christ talked about the water in John 6, what was he talking about? The Holy Spirit. Flowing rivers of water inside of you? It's the Holy Spirit. When you do not walk by the Holy Spirit, people, whether you realize it or not, you start wilting spiritually. You start becoming weak. You start hanging down spiritually. See, we can't see that like we can see in a plant. I can walk by and see the plant. I can see that plant wilting. But this happens in our spiritual life. So we don't see this like we would see a plant. You walk around in your house, you see the plant neglected, disregarded, because you haven't watered it, you watered it, and it starts something start happening. But this doesn't happen spiritually. We don't see it. Something has to really wake us up. That's one thing divine discipline does. And by the way, this is free. No charge for this. This is what happens in your marriage. You don't see it wilting. You don't see it becoming weak day by day as you leave it alone, neglect it, disregard. You're not in sin. I'm not talking about necessarily sin. You're just busy. The children, the work, the house, the adventures, the whatever, everything, good things, not bad things. You don't see, so I'm going to put it on the board, you don't see what starts to happen to your own marriage, to your own, we could talk about a lot of things, your own friendships, family, church, interest in studying the Bible. You don't see. Like, I can walk by and see those plants. In fact, if I was a little sharper, I could probably tell 2 or 3 days before I usually do when they're really hanging down. They need something here. But people, that's a visible thing that we can lay our eyes on. You can't do this in your marriage. You can't do this in your spiritual life. You can't do this in your husband to the wife, wife to husband, the children, family, friends, church, things that are important. You just neglect it. You just disregard it. It's going to wilt. It's going to wilt. It needs life. And that's a great example of what we're studying here. Strengthen the hands that are hanging down, that are weak. Now, let's ask the question. That's a fair question. Why are they weak? Why are they weak? You've neglected it. Why is your marriage weak? You've neglected it. Why is your spiritual life weak? You've neglected it. Why is your friendship weak? You've neglected it. Why is your whole concept of studying the text and your spiritual walk? You've neglected it. It just becomes weak. Now, another thing that's important, let's go back over here now, is we have this perfect tense. Now, I know you're not interested in learning about Greek with the perfect tense, all that type of stuff, why they call it that. Let me just tell you what it means. The perfect tense, this tense right here, you can get this. What this does, it places emphasis on the present. I'm going to put this on the board because I want to come back to it. The present result of past action. Isn't that beautiful? They can do that with a tense. Places emphasis on the present result of the past action. What was the past action? No action. What was the past action? Neglect. What was the past action? Disregard. Leaving it alone. Because other things seemed more important. Other things are more important in the spiritual realm than consciously walking in the Spirit, Bible class, studying and understanding the text in truth, walking in the Spirit by faith. Then your own husband, then your own wife, then your own children, then your own parents of your child, then friendships, or whatever it is that's important to you. Why is it weak? Well, places emphasis on the present result. Right now, this is where we are. Why are we here? Because of a past action. What's the past action? Neglect. And now it's weak. And that's why you're in the gym. That's why you're in the gym. Now you got to go to the gym. I'm weak. Why are you weak? Well, past action. You haven't exercised. You haven't done anything. You sat and watched TV, eating potato chips, drinking beer with the holes in your T-shirt, all these kind of fun stuff we talk about. You haven't done anything. And all of a sudden you realize, the present result is I'm inactive, I'm overwhelmed, I'm all of these things, I'm weak. Well, you got to go to the gym now. And that's no fun. It's no fun going to the gym when you're weak. But you know, you got to do that. And that's what we're talking about in God's gym here. So, people, you didn't get in this condition spiritually. Being spiritually weak overnight. The perfect participle here says it's been going on for some time. Now let's take a look at what we call in the Greek the passive voice. Why do I want to emphasize that? This is where the subject, and now you are the subject receives the action of the verb. Now what's the action of the verb? To be weak, to hang down, all of these things. So you receive this. So we ask ourselves, how did I receive? Because all of this is wrapped up in the tense of the word. How did I receive all of this? By neglect. over a period of time. People, this is very similar to what we're studying in Gospel of John 12 Sunday morning. What are we studying right now? The nation of Israel has reached the point where the text says they cannot believe. It's not predestination. It's not hyper-Calvinism. Right there in the text it tells us. How did they get to the condition of being where they cannot believe? They've received this being in this condition by saying no, 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 no. And they're going to say no if they were given 1,000 more opportunities. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning. That's what we're seeing here now. Condition of Israel is what we have right here. The hardening of the heart, so hard, couldn't believe. Now, past time, this got some beautiful things I still want to cover with this, but we'll close here and pick this up at a difficult time for breaking it. But I hope that you're covering what's going on here in God's gym. And we're going to come to why I want to look at with you a moment. Surprised me the number of times in the Bible that hand and knee are together. And I went, that is really curious. That is really curious. He didn't pick arm. I could have easily understood arm. And I could have easily understood legs. But it's hand and knee, which I found was very curious. And it's you'd be surprised the number of times and the number of places. And that's sometimes to me is as important as the number of times where you have hand and knee together. So we'll come to that and pick it up here. Somebody told me one time I used to talk for 80 minutes or so. I don't know, 80 minutes. I didn't know I could talk that long. But we'll let it go tonight and come back here next week and study together. Let's pray. Well, Father, we've learned about your gym tonight. Some believers didn't know you had one, but we've been there. Pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen and had fun with, but see them spiritually. Be encouraged by them, not discouraged, but encouraged. Encouraged, Heavenly Father, to walk in the Spirit by faith and not become discouraged when in the gym. Realizing, Heavenly Father, the great expectations when we walk out of the gym. And Father, we just praise you tonight that you're God of love. Because all through this passage, you remind us this is out of love. It may not seem so at the moment when we're getting our spanking as children, as sons, but it's because you love. Pray that we can understand these things, Heavenly Father, for ourselves and for others that we may come in contact with in life, that we can be an encouragement. Father, we praise you. In your Son's precious name, amen.